The Bible speaks about there's a law of sowing and reaping. And the greatest picture that we can have this morning is the picture that has been given to us in the book of Ezekiel, is God speaks not to the heathens, but speaks to His own people. These are the people of God. These are the ones that were supposed to be worshiping God. As a matter of fact, in this great chapter 5 of the book of Ezekiel, and in chapter 6, he tells the people, he says, your sins are greater in degree than the non-believer, than the heathen, and you are my people. The people of God didn't really believe that God would bring His judgment. They were believing the false prophets. They were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. And you have that thing in your mind where you say, well, I'll never be caught. That will never happen to me. I'll never get HIV positive, you know, virus in my life. I'm very safe in the things that I do. But one thing we forget is we're not in charge of our lives. God is. He's the one that is in charge, not us. And the people of God, because they justify themselves and they made so many excuses for themselves, eventually the judgment of God had to come upon them. And so now in chapter 5, we have the sword against the city of Jerusalem. He begins by saying, and you, son of man, Ezekiel, take a sharp sword and take a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. And then take the balances of weight and divide the hair. Remember, God is asking Ezekiel many things. The prophet Isaiah was asked by the Lord to walk naked for 3 years. Not that he wanted him to become a streaker in the streets of Jerusalem. And I don't think God would ask us such a thing today, but He would ask them to represent the judgment of God, how God was going to strip everything from them. And now God is asking Ezekiel to shave his head with a razor and shave his beard. And then take the hair from his head and his beard and put it in the balances and separate it. And is going to speak of the judgment that is coming to the people of God. As God is tired of the people concerning the things that they were doing against God in His laws and His word. And you shall burn with fire 1/3 of the midst of the city, when the days of the siege are finished, and you shall take 1/3 and strike it around with the sword, and 1/3 shall be scattered to the wind, and I will draw out a sword after them. First in chapter 5, verse 1, we have the command, and then in verse 2, we have the judgment. You notice that the judgment is given out in equal measures. 1/3, 1/3, 1/3. 1/3 would be consumed by the fire, 1/3 would be stricken by the sword, and 1/3 would be scattered by the wind. And then on the other side, even though God already had judged the northern kingdom of Israel, and God was getting ready to judge Judah, and Judah had had a longer time, but they'd had more opportunity to repent than the northern kingdom ever did. Because they had watched God judge the northern kingdom, and God had warned them that the same thing would happen to them if they would not repent. Too much is given, much more is required, the scripture says. And yet, it's so hard for me to understand the stubbornness of men's hearts. Why would a man want to be judged by God, especially when God is judging you or warning you? And He's telling you exactly what you're doing is wrong. There are some very stubborn-headed people. They won't learn till they get burned. No matter how many warnings God gives you, no matter how many signs He shows you, you're still blind to your sin. And this is God's accusation against the people of God. God is declaring the judgment is still to come. I haven't forgotten about my judgment. You haven't been living right. But then on the other side, even though God is going to judge, you know, these people, yet among those people, you have a small remnant of people that are faithful to God. That's always the case in the Bible. Look at verse 3. And you shall also take a small number of the people and bind them in the edge of your garment, and then take some of them again and throw them into the midst of the fire and burn them in the fire, and from there a fire will go out into all the house of Israel. You see, God wanted the nation of Israel to become a radiant light for the world to see that God had chosen them to be His chosen people. Their job was to go out and evangelize the nations of the world, which when they failed, God gave it to the church, to the Gentiles. But the Jew was the first one to receive that message. They were supposed to be a light on a hill. They were supposed to be living according to the judgments and according to the laws of God, so that the people could see, as they were obedient to the word of God, and as they would see their worship of God and doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord, that these people also maybe would be converted to the kingdom of God. This is why God is speaking against His people, because they failed to do that. And yet God had given to them Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30. Warning them about the blessings and the cursings. If you do these things that are right, then you'll be blessed. But if you don't do what is right, then these are all the cursings that will follow you. And they'll come upon you because of your disobedience. And yet among all those people, it wasn't really a big choice, but it was just a small choice. And there was a small remnant of people that were faithful to God, and God preserved them in judgment. Even though they had to go into judgment, God says, don't worry about it, submit to them, and I will be with you in judgment. And I feel like this is what we're beginning to see even here in America and the world. That even though we have such crime bases and gang warfare and, you know, the AIDS virus and all these things are kind of collapsing, and our debt, you know, in government is so far and beyond, they will probably never be able to pay it. Yet, among all those problems and among all those people that are not doing right, yet God has His remnant. God has those that are obedient to Him. Those are the ones that will be spared. When you read the book of Revelations and you read about the church of Philadelphia, the church of Philadelphia is the church that will be taken out of the world when Jesus Christ comes. He doesn't talk about the church of Philadelphia being a very strong church. As a matter of fact, it says you have little strength. And there's many, not many of you. It's a remnant. But yet, that remnant are the ones that are obedient to God's word. They do what is right. And yet, think even in our own lives, before we can point the finger against somebody else, think of the times that we have lied and cheated and done things that maybe nobody really knows, but only you know and God knows. And maybe you never got caught. But yet how easy it is for me to become very judgmental to those that get caught. I need to be careful. How I treat people, how I look at people. It's like Jesus says, he who is without any sin, cast the first stone. And at the same time, as I begin to see myself in the presence of the living God, as I begin to see what God has in store for my life, how I need to submit my life to Him, like these people, so that God can continue to use me in judgment or out of judgment, it doesn't really matter. For I serve the Lord anyhow. This is what God was looking to the people for, so they could still become a light even in judgment to that small remnant of people. And then in verse 5, he addresses the subject. The subject is Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. She has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than all of the heathens. and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her, for they have refused my judgments and they have not walked in my statutes. Notice the people of God. God speaks now to the city and to the people in Jerusalem concerning their disobedience and rebellion against God. In verse 7, because of this, saith the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the heathens that are all around you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgment of the nations that are all around you. Therefore, because of this, thus saith the Lord God, indeed I, even I, will be against you, and I will execute judgment in your midst in the sight of all of the nations. God makes a promise to them. You're not going to get away with what you're doing. I am going to judge you, and everybody's going to see it. Everybody will see what I will do to you. And then in verse 9 and 10, he kind of, in his judgment, not only goes into the present, but he also goes into the future. Look what he says, and I will also do among you what I have never done before, and the like of which I will never do it again because of all your abominations. God says, I'm going to do something that you'll only see it one time, and that'll be the only time you'll ever see it. Therefore, because of this, fathers shall eat their own sons in your midst, and the sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgment among you, and all of you who remain, I will scatter you as all the winds. And you know what? This came to pass prophetically. Not only was it coming to pass in the time of Judah, but this was a future prophecy. 650 years it would come to pass. Later on, in 70 AD, when Titus the Roman emperor, actually when the Roman general came to Jerusalem to destroy Jerusalem after Christ and the disciples already had been killed, John the Beloved probably was the only one left at this particular time. And it's interesting because when Titus came and surrounded the city of Jerusalem, they didn't make a siege against the city. They waited outside of the city because the people within the city had sealed the doors and had kept themselves shut. And the patience of Rome waited for weeks and even a couple of months until the people finally inside began to starve to death. Read Josephus' book on history. It's incredible. The fall of the Roman Empire. And it's incredible how when they surrounded the city of Jerusalem, they just waited. And while the people inside began to starve to death, the prophecy was so correct. The sons began to eat the parents, and the parents began to eat their children. Just as God had said. Because there was not enough food. Cannibalism took place. And then the Romans went in and took the city. Just as God had said it would come to pass. Verse 10, 11. Because of this, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your distasteful things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare you, nor will I be any pity to you. Now these people had taken upon themselves, going from a theocracy, they took a monarchy, but later on they became idolaters too. They began to worship all kinds of gods. For example, they worshiped Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth was the goddess of fertility. She was, to the Greeks, she was the goddess of prostitution. And then they worshiped the god of Molech, which was the god of pleasure. And Baal, the god of intellect. And then Mammon, the god of money. And there were all these gods that they would take upon themselves and they would worship before them to the god of Molech. It was a little image with the hand stretched out and they would take it down there, down in by the city dump in the valley of Gehenna. And they would light up this little image made of iron with his hand stretched out. And the women would come down to the valley of Gehenna with their little babies. And they would, as when the little image would turn red hot, they would take their babies and put them in the arms of Molech. And consume them and burn them, give them over to their gods. And these were not the heathens, these were God's people. God's people. Almost now 25 million babies have been aborted to the god of Molech. Not only by non-believers, but by believers. Abortions. And they're beginning to find now that now people get married, they can't have children. The woman's uterus has been totally messed up because of previous sexual acts and maybe even because of too many abortions. Infertility. Pretty heavy. We're reaping the whirlwind. You can't expect to mess around and not to get hurt by it. You play, you pay. Seriously. You can't help it. That's what God is warning His people. You can't get away with it. I don't care where you go, what you do, you're going to pay. But here God comes to the point where He's fed up with the people and He says, you know what, I'm so fed up with you. I poured out my grace and love and mercy to you, but you don't listen. Now I'm giving you up. Now you're going to be judged. And so He says, verse 12, one third of you shall die by pestilence and be consumed by famine in your midst. And then another third shall fall by the sword all around you. And then I will scatter the other third to the winds. And I will draw out the sword from them. And thus saith my, and thus shall my anger be spent. And I will cause my fury to rest upon them. And I will avenge. And they shall know that I am the Lord has spoken it in my seal when I have spent my fury upon them. God says, I want you to understand that every bitter experience you go through, you brought it upon yourselves. You brought it upon yourselves, He says. I, the Lord, have told you, He says. I warned you. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the heathens that are all around you. Why? Because they blew their witness, man. In the sight of all that pass by, when they pass by, so shall it be. Notice, you'll be a reproach, a taunt, and a lesson, an astonishment to all the heathen nations that are around you. And when I execute judgments among you in anger and in fury, and in furious rebukes, I, the Lord, have spoken it. And when I send against them the terrible arrows of famine, which shall be for their destruction, in which I will send to destroy you. I will increase famine upon you and cut off your supply of bread, and I will send against you famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you in pestilence, and blood will pass through you. And I will bring the sword against you. I, God, has spoken it. See, God warns him and tells him this is what's going to happen. You brought it upon yourselves. I warned you and warned you and warned you, but you haven't listened. Now you're going to reap the whirlwind. And then the prophecy continues in chapter 6 and 7. And now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Jerusalem or Israel and prophesy against them. Notice the ugly picture here. God says to the prophet, hey, the people are not listening to me, so maybe the mountains will listen to me. How sad. He turns his back on the people. The people don't want to hear, so I'll speak to the mountains. The mountains of Israel. And say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the ravines and to the valleys. Indeed, I, God, I will bring a sword against you, and I will destroy your high places. There is the problem. The high places were the places of their worship. To Ashtoreth, to Molech, to Baal, to Mammon. All these places were the places where they put their children and worshiped them. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste. The high places shall be desolate. How? Babylon will come. Babylon will destroy you. So that your altars may be laid waste and your desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, and your incense, which was for prayer, your prayer altars may be cut down and your works may be abolished. Which means what? God wasn't even listening anymore to their prayers. God says, I don't even want to see your altars to prayer because you pray in vain. Everything that you do against me, and you don't have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God is rebuking them. The tender judgment coming against them. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. He honors His word above His name. He wants you to understand that whatever God says, no matter what anybody else may say, God is going to accomplish that. Remember, at this particular time, the false prophets and the leaders were coming to the people and saying, you guys, don't worry about it. Everything's going to be okay. Peace, peace, saith the Lord, when there is no peace to the wicked, saith the Lord. They were lying. A false word, a false security, a false trust. That they were giving a false hope to the people. When God was saying that Babylonians are right on the street, and you're saying they're not coming, look over the wall. They're right outside your walls. And yet, in the midst of judgment, look at God's heart. Yet, I will leave a remnant so that you may have somehow to escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered throughout the countries. And that happened. Then those of you who escape will remember me among the heathen nations who were all carried away captive, because I was crushed by the adulterous heart which has departed from me, and by the eyes which play the whore after their idols, and they will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all their abominations. Spiritually speaking, they were committing adultery by worshiping other gods, and this is the cause of their judgment. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said this in vain, that I will bring the calamity upon them. This is not just another judgment. This is the word of the Lord. It's not in vain. It's going to happen. And thus saith the Lord God. And now he helps us to do something else, where he says, I want you to clap your hands and stomp your feet. And again, using it as an illustration, analogy of his judgment. Look at verse 11. And Ezekiel must have felt dumb, you know, but he did it in obedience to God. Thus saith the Lord God, pound your fist and stamp your feet, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Three things came to them. He who is far off shall die by pestilence, and he who is near shall fall by the sword, as the Babylonians would kill them. And then he who remains and is besieged shall die by famine, because there won't be any food, and thus will I spend my fury upon them. And yet, out of all those people, still God had a remnant of people that he was taking care of, those that would go in submission to Babylon. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When the slain men are among their idols, all around their altars, and on every high hill, in all the mountaintops, under every green tree, under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense unto all their idols. Now, I don't understand how these people could do that. After God had told them, they were worshiping the tree. They were worshiping the gold and the silver and the brass, instead of worshiping the living water, the one that had brought them forth out of Egypt and brought them across the wilderness and then into the promised land. And God had kept them and fed them and led them by His presence. Yet they had all those things that they could go back to the Word of God, but they still did not believe. Kind of like people today. And so I will stretch out my hand against them, and I will make the land desolate. Yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah. And Diblah is probably southeast on the other side of the Dead Sea in Moab. It's a city, we don't know where, but it's on the other side of Moab. And then it's a place that was desolate, forgotten. And then they shall know that I am the Lord. And moreover, verse 1 of chapter 7 continues. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, thus saith the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end, the end has come upon the four corners of the land. Notice God has a period of time when finally He's poured out His grace, His love and mercy, that He comes to a place and He says, you know what? The end has finally come. This is it, folks. And so He's telling them that. And now, the end has come upon you. I will send my anger against you, and I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for your abominations. See, the judgment was against their sin, against what they had done, against God's commandments, His laws and His statutes. My eyes will not spare you, nor will I have pity on you this time, but I will repay your ways and your abominations, and notice, shall be in your midst, and then you shall know, because of this, you shall know that I am the Lord. Maybe this will wake you up, he says. Maybe when you catch AIDS and, you know, you see that you're going to die, maybe you'll repent before you die, if it's going to take that much. And God is saying, maybe something drastically has to happen before you can stop your sin. Otherwise, there's no stopping you. There's no fear. You continue to do what you want. So God really brings out the point here. Verse 4, my eyes will spare you, nor will it have pity. I will repay you for your ways, your abominations, which are in your midst, and then you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God. Verse 5, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come. Notice, singular means what? It's not for every nation. I'm doing this individually. For each person that has sinned against me, I'm going to judge them. Disaster is coming. At the end, it has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you. You who dwell in the land, the time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Nor upon you will I soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. And I will judge you according to your ways. And you, notice, and I will repay you for all your abominations, God says. You're going to reap the consequences. My eyes will not spare you, nor will I have pity on you. And he says, I'm going to strike them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord who strikes. Verse 10, behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out. The rod has bloomed. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain. None of their multitudes. None of them, nor shall there be a wailing for them. And you know, you think about the judgment of God upon the wicked. I mean, think about in Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham was dealing with the Lord, Jesus Christ, he says, Lord, as in an assessor like us, you know, Lord, if I can go into Sodom and Gomorrah and if I can find 50 righteous people, will you spare the city? And the Lord said, Abraham, it will be a pleasure to spare 50 people if you can find them. That was the heart of God. By the time Abraham finished interceding with God, he couldn't even find 10 righteous people in a city. A city of homosexuality, a city of perversion, city of pornography, a city where not only homosexual and lesbian and child molestation was probably heavily, but the Bible says that as Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Lot and his wife and his own children, when Lot went to talk to his son-in-laws and said, hey, you know what, God's going to bring his judgment here, you need to get out, they started laughing at him. Mocking him because Lot was actually living in Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot had been compromising in his life. They couldn't believe his witness. And that's the way it is today for some people. People see the way you live and the things that you do. They don't believe you when you come to them. Why should they believe you when you're not even living the life? And what happened? They was mocked. He says his son-in-laws mocked him. They laughed at him and said, hey, get out of here. We don't want to listen to you. And then he started going out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were so hooked to Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole family, that his wife, Lot's wife, actually says in the scripture that she turned around and started going back to Sodom and Gomorrah. But in the Hebrew context, it says that she was so attracted by Sodom and Gomorrah that when she turned around, she literally started going back to Sodom and Gomorrah, and then God struck her, remember? And she turned into a pillar of salt. God judged her. She was far gone into that whole lifestyle. And then Lot and his two daughters were taken, and they thought that the end of the world had come. And so when they got to Zoar, remember what Lot did? Lot got drunk, And he had sex with both of his daughters, and that's the first place in the Bible where we find incest in the Bible, where a father has sex with his daughters, and God judges it. And two nations are born, Ammon and the Moabites, are born through Lot's seed, through these women, and of course they were cursed. But at the same time, as they were cursed, God shows us years down the line, he shows us his grace and his love and his mercy. When we see, actually, David's grandmother, when she comes, and remember the book of Ruth, and Ruth comes, and she becomes the wife of the man that is the owner to the vineyard, which was actually David's grandfather. And what happened? And Ruth was a Moabite, and through the relationship that God put her with her husband, later on, and through that line, the Messiah came, even through the line of Jesse and Ruth. And David was not only born, but Jesus Christ was born through that seed, as we see not only the judgment of God, but we see the grace and the mercies of God, as God does give chances to people. And God warns the people, says, how long is it going to be before you stop flaunting your sin? I am amazed about the homosexual community, how they're flaunting themselves now in homosexuality. There's a video that was given to our government where the people are flaunting their sin, and it's sickening what they're doing. And yet, you know, people, you know, the cities continue to give them permits, you know, to have parades and to have all these things so they can flaunt and they can recruit young men and young women into homosexuality, lesbianism, pornography, child molestation. But what can we say? The judgment of God will come. Hundreds of them, millions of them are going to die of AIDS. Sad, but it happens. And then in verse 13 he says, for the seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still have been alive, for the vision concerns a whole multitude, and it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. And they have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on their multitude, and the sword is outside, and the pestilence and the famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city will die by famine, and pestilence will devour them. So it wasn't really just the bad people. It was those people that had sinned against God. It's not only the homosexuals. It's all those people that are fornicators, liars, cheaters, adulterers, drunkards. You pay the consequences of your sin. If you drink and you keep drinking and you don't stop, you're going to ruin your liver. You're going to get red nose. You're going to get spots on your face, spots on your liver. Eventually, you're going to die. You know, you take drugs, you get hooked. Then you can see the signs of that. And then you can see what happens to people. But, you know, again, God is warning. Verse 16. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves in the valleys. All of them mourning. Mourning, which is a sign of their sinning for each of his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble. Every knee will be as weak as water because they haven't eaten. They will also be girded with sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face. Baldness in their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be refused. It will have no value. Their silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. Not even the rich will escape the judgment of God. And they will not be satisfied their souls, nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block and their iniquity. And as for the beauty of his ornaments, he set it in majesty, but they have made of it images of their abominations and their distasteful things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them, and I will give it as a plunder into the hands of strangers, which were the Babylonians, into their wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. And I will turn my face from them, and they will defile my secret place. My robbers shall enter in and defile, which means the temple, the gold, the silver, all of the things inside will be taken by Babylon. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crime and blood, sounds like today. And the city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the sword to the heathens, and they will possess their houses, and I will cause the pomp of their strong to cease. God says, I'm going to take it away from my people, and I'm going to give it to people that I don't like, but I'm using them to chastise my people, the Babylonians. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, one thing after another thing. It won't stop. A rumor will be upon rumor. And then they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the Lord will perish from the priest and counsel from the elders. The king will mourn, the princes, the leaders will be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble, and I will do to them according to their ways and according to what they have deserved, and I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Wow. Father, help us to get the message today. Even in our own hearts, Father, in the things that maybe we may be doing, that we would repent, that we would change before it's too late.